Nahum chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts. Watch the road. Dress for battle. Collect all your strength. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of His might, the mighty men, is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day He musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers His officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves, and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt! Halt! They cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver. Plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation, and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions? Where is the lion and the lioness? Where the lion and the lioness went? Where his cubs were, with none to disturb? The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his den with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will burn your chariots in smoke. And the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth. And the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, around this time of year, the prophecies concerning Christ's birth start getting a little more attention. Whether you're looking for a verse for a Christmas card, or maybe you see it in a devotional or an Advent sermon series, prophecies about Christ's birth start to get a little more attention. Like Isaiah 11, there shall come from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Or you have Isaiah 11, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. But the prophecy about Christ's birth that I want to draw your attention to this morning is Micah chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, you can just turn a few pages back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for the one who is to be ruler of Israel. Here is a prophecy of Christ's birth. And this is a fitting passage because it's pointing us to where Jesus is going to be born. This is the passage that was brought to King Herod's attention when the wise men were asking, well, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Everybody knew the answer to that Bible question. Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's where the ruler of the Jews is going to come from. Now, this is a fitting passage about Christ's birth. It's a fitting prophecy for this time of year with Christmas just around the corner. But what does this prophecy of Christ's birth and Him being born in Bethlehem have to do with Assyria and Nineveh's destruction? Well, a few verses later here in Micah chapter 5, Micah prophesies that the one who's born in Bethlehem will bring peace. Verse 5, he shall be their peace when the Assyrian comes into our land. He shall stand and shepherd his flock, back to verse 4, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. So that's not a good thing. When you're shepherding with a sword, that's not a good thing. That's attacking and winning. And the land of Nimrod, which is Assyria, at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. And so you have Micah and Nahum prophesying about God delivering his people. Not only delivering his people from the enemy, but specifically, defeating Assyria. And that ties us in with the larger Old Testament theme of God delivering, conquering, delivering his people, conquering his enemy. And when God is victorious over the enemy, what that means for us as his people is restoration, deliverance, salvation. Nahum, our passage this morning, is describing Nineveh's downfall, larger. Nineveh's the capital of Assyria, and all of that represents those who are opposed against God. And it points further to God conquering his enemy. And then you have Micah here describing the one who is conquering God's enemy as the one who is born in Bethlehem. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, we trust in Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, to deliver us from the enemy, to be our peace. First point this morning is prepare for attack. This is verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2 begins, and the book of Nahum is now addressing you sitting here this morning as the reader. Chapter 1 was this back and forth conversation between God and Judah or God and Assyria. And now you are being given a description, a picture of this battle as it is unfolding, as Nineveh is being attacked and as it crumbles. So we watch the city as it prepares its defenses. We see the attack beginning. Here you have, in verse 1, this call to prepare. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect your strength. The enemy is coming. But before we get to that part, Nineveh's response, you have this strange phrase that says, the scatterer has come up against you. The scatterer has come up against you. Now, Nahum here is using a very specific word here to describe this scatterer. Now, as we've experienced, Nahum likes to tie us back into Old Testament events and make us remember and think, where have I heard that before? And he's doing that here with the scatterer. He's tying us back to an event that took place in this location when the Lord dispersed or scattered the people from there over the face of the earth. That's what happened with the Tower of Babel. After the flood, Noah's descendants traveled east. They settled in this region, Mesopotamia, and they began to build cities. God had given the command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, spread out. And they did exactly the opposite. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to build a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Genesis 11, verse 4. They agreed together, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So they don't want to do what God told them to do. Genesis 10 mentions Cush fathered Nimrod. And he was the first on the earth of the mighty men. He was like a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod was the one who began the kingdom of Babel. And then Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. And so what is God's response to the rebellion that took place at Babel? Well, God came down, just like we saw him coming down here in Nahum. And he scattered them. He dispersed them. And so what we're reading here in Nineveh chapter 2 about the scatterer has come upon you, that should give us a deja vu moment. Hey, this has happened before, and now the scatterer is back. Now the reason why Nineveh is going to be destroyed, you see that in verse 2. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob. He's restoring his people. They've been plundered, and now he's restoring his people. It's destruction for those who are opposed to God and restoration for those who turn to God for refuge, for those who place their faith in the Lord. And that theme of God destroying the enemy and what that victory means for God's people is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. It's the good news of the gospel that we're hearing and we're celebrating this morning. God's victory over the enemy means deliverance for us, his people. Christ's victory over sin and death and Satan means deliverance for us as his people. Prepare for battle. That's the first point. Secondly, you have the battle being described. This is verses 3 through 10. Nineveh fell to the Babylonians. That's a historical event that took place. The Babylonians are the ones that conquered Nineveh. We're not actually, Nahum is prophesying about Nineveh's fall. So it's not actually happening when Nahum is saying it, but he's prophesying it in such a way that it's as good as done because he's describing it in a way as if we're watching it unfold in front of us. And something that's interesting, at least to me, is you have Nahum's prophecy and all of the events and how Nineveh falls, and then in the fullness of time, that's exactly how Nineveh fell when the Babylonians attacked it and took it. But what is Nahum prophesying here? You have the shields of the mighty men. They're red. That's describing the Babylonians. Ezekiel 23 verse 14 mentions how the Babylonian officials are clothed in red. The soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metals on the day he musters them. Cyprus spears are a brandish. So you have the city, or you have the army right outside the city gates of Nineveh, which is an accomplishment in and of itself. There's a map of Nineveh in your sermon notes this morning, and you see there the wall around the city. But to get to that point means getting through a lot of other walls and canals and moats. So the fact that this army, and getting past the Assyrian army, which was the superpower army of that time. So to even be at this point of sieging Nineveh is an accomplishment. And they're right outside the city. Next you have verse 4, the chariots are now in the city. They're racing madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. You have this mental image of chariots racing through this town. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. So the army is on the move. It is capturing Nineveh. Now, initially, you might think, why would they use chariots to do urban warfare or to conquer Nineveh? Chariots were not used to lay siege and conquer a city. So what's going on here? Well, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, bragged about how he had widened the streets of Nineveh. How he had widened the square. I made bright the avenues and streets. I made its market street wide enough to run a royal road. And here we have this prophecy that part of the fall of Nineveh is chariots coming into the city and conquering it. Nineveh at this time had a central wall area. That's the map that we have in our sermon notes. It's a 3 mile long section of the city and about a mile, little more than half a mile wide. And right next to the Kosar River, you can see that river running through the city. Right next to that, there is kind of the Temple Mound. There is a section that's higher up than the rest of Nineveh. And that's what the palace was built on, and that's what the temple was built on. And you have the river entering the city of Nineveh, flowing around that hill, and then exiting the city of Nineveh. Sennacherib actually had to fortify or build up the wall right next to that river to avoid that mound, the temple mound, the palace mound, being eroded away because of that river flowing through Nineveh. So that's the outer wall. The wall that surrounds the palace and the royal buildings was 50 feet thick and 65 feet high. Two points of the river ran through the city. You have 15 different gates which have stone ramps. And then there's the smaller curtain walls and towers and ditches outside of it that I mentioned earlier. So here you have Nineveh, that a very formidable defense, a very formidable structure militarily. And these chariots are simply taking over Nineveh in a flash. And you get to verse 5, and all of a sudden it's from the king of Assyria's perspective. He remembers his officers. So here the king of Nineveh, he remembers his officers. He's telling them to go. They're stumbling as they go. So they're falling over themselves as they're trying to get to the wall in order to defend it. So you have a contrast between the military precision of these chariots that are flashing like lightning going down the streets, and the king remembering that he has officers and sending them to the walls, and they're stumbling as they go, and it's too little too late. Because by the time we get to verse 6, Nineveh has fallen. And that's our third point this morning, the fall of Nineveh. Up to this point, we've had verses 1 through 5 describe the attack, describe the defense. But here verse 6 describes the demise of the city. The river gates are opened. And the palace melts away. Sennacherib and other kings of Assyria created gates and dams upstream from Nineveh to not only prevent Nineveh from flooding, but also to help irrigate and provide water for the city. And so when it's talking about the river gates being opened, maybe it's the gates that are leading into the city of Nineveh, or possibly these other dams to prevent flooding were opened and released. And then it talks about the palace melting away. Now that's probably hyperbole. It would take a lot of water to wash away a palace. But the point here is that one of the strongest cities in the ancient Near East, the empire of that time, falls in just 9 words. And it's because God is the one accomplishing this. Nahum 2 verse 6 records two events. The river gates are opened and the palace melts. Now we've come across this water imagery before in Nahum, this water of judgment. And so it adds to the idea that some kind of flood compromised the walls of the city. And it might be more than just a figurative way of describing Nineveh's downfall. If you look back at Nahum 1 verse 8, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end to the adversaries, his adversaries. So now you have Nineveh being flooded. This water washing away and melting its temple. Now the amount of water, like I mentioned, that would be immense. And really, when it comes to the archaeologists and what they found, they don't see any evidence of that it was actually washed away. But this could also just be symbolic, because 70 years earlier, And this is just more facts for your own information. 70 years before this time, the king of Assyria attacked and destroyed Babylon. And to put the final nail in the coffin to the destruction of Babylon, he flooded it so that no one could ever live there again and it would just be a meadow. And now you have the reversal of that with Babylon attacking Assyria, Nineveh, and then it being flooded, or at least this mentioning of the city being flooded. The mistress is stripped. This is Nineveh's goddess, Ishtar. She's carried off. Slave girls lamenting, moaning. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. So you can imagine a bucket with a big crack on the bottom and all the water washes out. Well, the same is happening with all the soldiers who are supposed to be defending Nineveh. They're all running away, draining away from the city. And the officers are screaming, halt, halt. And they're not listening. They're running for their lives. No one turns back. Next, you have the plunder. Plundering of the silver, plundering of the gold of city. Now, the gold of Nineveh. Nineveh had a lot of gold and silver because up to this point, it had been pulling and taking, stockpiling the wealth of the ancient Near East. They had stolen from Israel and from Judah and from all the other surrounding nations. And so the vast treasures of Elam and Babylon and Egypt all were poured in and being stored here at Nineveh. And now we have that plundering being described. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolation, or desolate. Desolation in Hebrew, those three words all start with the same letter, so instead of ruin, we'll go with destruction. Hearts melt and knees tremble, anguish is in all the loins, all the faces grow pale. This is the Ninevites' response at the destruction of their city. And then as we move on to verses 11, 12, and 13, the perspective broadens out and we have the fall of Assyria as a whole. It's important to note that the Assyrian kings liked to depict themselves as lions, strong, ferocious, able to not only kill their enemies but also bring home prey. If you think of the Babylonian, I think it's the Babylonian city gate that's all in the blue glazed tile, and you have the two lions that are sitting there, that gets at the idea of how the Assyrians saw themselves, especially the kings, as these ferocious lions. And now this oracle is turning that completely on its head. Because instead of lions that are able to defend and provide, you have God coming in and, one, burning the chariots in smoke, verse 13. So God's destroying their military power, their primary weapons. Second, these lions, if you look, the sword shall devour your young lions. And so there is no future. There is no offspring. This line of the king is going to die out. Third, you have God removing any sustenance or provision for the Assyria. I will cut off your prey from the earth. So they're having nothing to eat. And then, fourth, you have the voice of your messenger shall no longer be heard. And you can think of the messenger that Sennacherib had sent to Jerusalem telling them, you know what, none of the other gods have been able to deliver their lands. Why do you think your God will be able to deliver Jerusalem from us? And here it is, your messengers shall no longer be heard. No more will ancient people suffer because of the terror induced by these messengers of Assyria. There you have the destruction of Nineveh, the destruction of the Assyrian Empire, the destruction of God's enemy. And it comes just a few chapters after Micah chapter 5. Where Micah tells us that the one born in Bethlehem And what Bethlehem are you talking about? Oh, it's the one in Ephrathah. So you have, Micah has to distinctly explain, oh, which Bethlehem? Oh yeah, that little town in Ephrathah. We're too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He is going to be the ruler of the kings of earth. And this ruler from Bethlehem is going to bring peace. And the way that he is going to bring that peace is by delivering us as his people from the Assyrian. He's going to shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod, at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. As you think about the fulfillment of these prophecies, the larger picture is God not delivering us from Assyria or Babylon or Rome or any of these nations of the world, but delivering us from the ultimate enemy, sin, death, Satan. And the way that he delivered us, the way that he accomplished this victory over evil, is by sending his one and only son, the one who was born in Bethlehem, to conquer evil once and for all, by giving his life for ours. This is my body, this is my blood. This morning as we look at Nahum, it's just a small example of God's power at work, defeating his enemy and delivering his people. And now we are celebrating that good news of victory in Jesus Christ. His victory over sin, death, Satan, which means deliverance and restoration for us, his people. Micah 5 explains that the Christ will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That's the peace we have in Christ, because of what he has done for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we celebrate the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for defeating the enemy, your enemy, our enemy, for delivering us, for setting us free, for restoring us, for saving and redeeming us in Jesus Christ. And as we hear this good news, as we celebrate this gospel this morning in the sacrament, we pray that you will feed us and nourish us and remind us of the peace that is ours because of the one born in Bethlehem who has defeated the enemy and brought us peace. It's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.